As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So, this morning we are exploring the beginning of the stories of two babies, both who had big futures. These two babies, they were born centuries apart, but there are many links between their stories, so many links. And they show us something about God's consistent love and faithfulness through the whole of history, over all those centuries, and God's love and faithfulness to us as well. So, let's begin with baby number one, little boy. Now, I don't know about you, but this short account prompted some questions for me. Why is this baby's mother hiding him? Hiding him for 3 months. 3 months of crying and screaming and wanting to be fed and all those kind of things. Why is she having to hide him for those 3 months of his life? And why, after those 3 months, does she decide that the best thing to do with him, for him, would be to put him in a basket in the Nile? Just think about little Jacob here. Would you ever put him in a basket and leave him in the Seven? So how bad do things have to be before that is the best option? And to find the answers to those questions, we have to go back a little bit in the story. If we look at Exodus chapter 1, we discover that the people that this baby was born into, the Hebrew people, were living in Egypt at the time. That's why the river was the Nile. And that people, they'd moved there generations ago to escape a famine. But they'd flourished so much that the Egyptians had grown to fear them and had enslaved them. More than that, we read that the king of Egypt had commanded that all the baby boys born to the Hebrews must be killed by being thrown into the Nile to drown. That's how bad it was. That's why the boy's mother hid him, for fear that he would otherwise be murdered. She was at the end of herself, and perhaps reasoned that it'd be better to put him into the Nile in a waterproof basket with some chance of survival, rather than for him to be thrown in with no chance. There are times when I read the Bible and I wonder what was going on in the minds of the people involved. Seems a little bit short on detail. In this case, I wonder why the boy's sister waited to watch. Did the mother know that this was where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe and hoped that something like this might happen and left her daughter there to watch? Could she not bear to see what her baby brother abandoned and chose to stay all by herself? I wonder what Esme would do if she thought Jacob was in danger. She'd look out for him, wouldn't you? Whatever the reason that boy's sister stayed, what she saw would have delighted her, amazed her. One of the princesses of the kingdom saw this basket and rescued the boy. She knew he was a Hebrew. She knew she was defying her father's command by drawing him out of the water and taking him home. And so the boy ended up being nursed and raised by his mother before being adopted by the princess. This is a very ancient blended family. Birth mother, adoptive mother, both having their parts to play in raising this boy safely to adulthood. And what was this boy's name? His name was Moses, which sounds like the Hebrew for drew out or draw out. All of the days of his life, every time somebody called his name, Moses was reminded by that name of his story of how he was rescued by being drawn out of the river. Even today, many of our babies say, what do they sleep in? A Moses basket. That's where that name comes from, this story. It's a physical link to this ancient story in which Moses was entrusted to God's care. And maybe as we lay them down in their Moses basket or their cot, we whisper a prayer now, entrusting our children to God's care. Just as Moses was entrusted to God's care in that very first Moses basket. And we know now, as we read on, that Moses went on to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt, on towards the land that had been promised to them, to promise to their ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was drawn out, rescued, so that he could be part of an even greater drawing out, an even greater rescue. The drawing out of the people of God from that horrendous situation. Their rescue, their salvation. So that's baby number one. What about baby number two? The one Andrew read about, another little boy. We picked his story up about a week, 8 days after his birth, at his circumcision. You see, one of the things that Moses had done all those centuries ago when he grew up to be an adult was to receive from God the laws by which the people of God were to live. Laws that were given to form them together as a community of faith, a community that followed God together faithfully. And part of that was to acknowledge God from the start of someone's life, to thank God for them, to dedicate them to God. In those days, circumcision was part of that, as was the sacrifice of a pair of doves. And that happened a little while later in the temple in Jerusalem. And the practical details are different, but it seems to me that we recognize that underlying motivation as we bring our children, like Jacob, for baptism. At the start of their lives, we want to name them. We want to do something that thanks God for them and shows that we intend them to be part of God's family, part of the community of faith. And that was particularly important for the people of God at the time that this baby was born. Things weren't as bad as they had been in Egypt. They were living in their own land. They weren't enslaved. Their babies weren't systematically being slain, but they were living under Roman occupation. They weren't free. So maintaining their identity as the people of God, doing things that God had commanded them to do through Moses, those things were really important. Once again, they were waiting for God to send someone to rescue them. That's why Simeon, the old man in the temple, was so excited when he saw this little boy. God had promised him that he would not die before he saw the person that God was going to send to rescue the people. God's Christ, the Messiah. You see, both those words, Christ and Messiah, they both mean chosen, anointed. As soon as Simeon saw that boy in the temple that day, he knew that this was the one that God had sent to rescue and deliver his people. Just as Moses was sent to save the people from slavery in Egypt, so this boy had been chosen and sent by God to save not just the people of Israel, but the whole of humanity, the whole of creation, Jews and Gentiles. To save and rescue us from all that oppresses us, all that stops us living in freedom. And And just as Moses' name reflected his mission, so did this little boy's. His name was Jesus, which means God rescues. And Jesus' path to fulfilling his call, the call embodied in his name, that path was a difficult one. He grew up, as boys do. And when he was 30, he began a public ministry of healing, of teaching, of calling people to follow him as he showed them how to live for God. And as he did that, he shook things up. He annoyed a lot of the religious leaders. He was radical in his insistence on living authentic lives of love in obedience to Father God. And having had about 3 years of public ministry, he'd finally, more than irritated, angered the religious leaders so much that they arrested him. They put him on trial and they condemned him to death. And he died, tortured to death on a cross, giving himself as a sacrifice so that we could be free. And then he was drawn out of death, just as Moses was drawn from the waters of the Nile, so Jesus was drawn from the waters of death and returned to life. He was raised to life again, life that is without end. He lives now, raised to the Father's side in heaven. He's done everything that needs to be done, so that as we turn to him and trust him, believe in him, so we can live his way, knowing that we have been rescued and are safe with him forever. And this decision to turn to Jesus, to live God's way, is reflected in the commitments that Jacob's parents and godparents have made on his behalf today. They've turned away from the evil and darkness in the world, acknowledged their own part in it, and turned from that, and have turned to Jesus, the only one who can truly rescue us, truly deliver us. And as Jacob grows up, so they will teach him about this, help him discover what it means for himself, so that he can come to a place where he can confirm those commitments for himself when he's old enough to do so. Many of us here will have had those commitments made for us at our own baptisms. And some of us will have confirmed them for themselves. Some of us were baptized as adults, made them for ourselves. Some of us, this might be completely new. The idea that God offers to rescue us from whatever mess we found ourselves in. And Jesus has given us a way out. All we have to do is turn to him and say, yes, I need your help. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I want to follow you. And if that's you this morning, if you're in that place and you think, yes, I'm in a mess. I need someone to help me, to rescue me. I don't feel free. And Jesus is offering that to you today. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the team after the service. We would love to talk with you a bit more about what that means and to pray with you. But for all of us, one of the delights of the baptism service, it gives us this opportunity to remember and to celebrate all that God has done for us in Jesus. And to recommit ourselves to follow him faithfully with love and gratitude in our hearts. Amen.